Good morning, good morning. I'm Pastor Bill. I just wanted to see if y'all would notice or not. Luis, are you getting me out of that well, my friend? Or is it me? Turn in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4 while we get our sound fixed a little bit. Pastor Bill is actually down in Calvary Chapel, Houston this morning, down with Pastor Ron. So it's always a really special thing to me when my father and I are preaching at the same time. I don't know why, it just is. And it's only happened maybe four or five times, but we decided to divide up Texas. So I took Dallas, Fort Worth, and he took Houston. We'll make it happen. So we're gonna be in James 4, we're gonna cover verses 7 through 12 this morning. And before we go to the Lord in prayer, we're gonna look at a couple things. You know, Pastor Bill had actually asked me to teach on thanks. And I know he said that tongue-in-cheek, you know, because it's November and it's Thanksgiving. I'd actually had another sermon prepared that I was going to share. But when he said that, it made me start thinking of what I am most thankful for as a believer. And I had been doing a private study in the Old Testament of the high priest and the holy place and the Holy of Holies and everything that was required for us just to approach God. Of course, that was only for the priest. And immediately what came into my heart when Pastor Bill had said about teaching on thanks, which I'm not teaching on thanks, however, we're going to talk about some things we're thankful for, was the fact that because of the gift of salvation and the fact that we have Jesus' righteousness, so when God sees us, who does he see? Jesus. That simple fact that I can have a private audience with the God of the universe at any time. Listen, that access is something that I think we all take for granted. I know that I do. But that is one of the most precious things that we have as a Christian is our access to God the Father, that we don't have that restrictions. And I don't think that there's a better passage in all of the Bible than these verses here in James 7 through 12 that really discusses the importance of our relationship to God, but also our relationship to other believers. And what we'll see here is that the health of the relationship, whether it's with God or other believers, is actually dependent upon our submission to God and his word. So let's look here about how can a Christian submit to God. We're going to start in verse 7, and the title of my sermon is, Where is God? Where is God? It says in verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You can tell this is a Thanksgiving Day message already, right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, I thank you for our time of fellowship that we have together. Lord, I just ask as a beautiful song that we were singing, that in everything that we do, God, let us look to you. Remove distractions that have happened in our heart or in our minds throughout the week. But Lord, I don't ever want to take for granted the access that I have with the Almighty God. That's one of the most precious things for a believer to be thankful for. Knowing that you're never going to leave us, you're never going to forsake us, that you're always there. And we thank you for the God that you are, which is indeed a God of love. So just open our hearts and our minds to your word and allow me to disappear and only stay in your perfect will. And it's in Jesus' name we thank you, we praise you. The church says, amen. Amen. So we're here in James 4, but let's start in verse 6. Because if we don't look at verse 6, the rest of the verses are not going to mean anything to us. It says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we can start in verse 7, because that's why it says, therefore. Therefore, why is it there? Like old Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, if you see therefore, ask, what is it there for? It's relating back to verse 6, okay? So don't forget, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to keep that in our minds during this. It says, therefore, since that's the case, submit to God. So according to James, the true first step in really living a productive, fruitful Christian life is based on our submission to God's authority. It's actually based on our submission to God's authority. The word submit, as we know, is a military term. It actually means to put oneself under. And it's a recognition, of course, of an authority that is over us, that is above us. And, you know, I remember coming home from school as a young child complaining to my parents about my teachers. A couple of them in particular that I thought were stupid. And, you can only correct the spelling of a teacher so many times before she hates you, okay? Just letting you know. It was a nightmare if I was in a Bible class, let me tell you. Because if they didn't prepare, man, our house was a house that we studied God's Word. But I used to come home with great frustration, and I would tell my dad, I don't want to do what this teacher's telling me to do. They're morons, you know? And now, was my attitude wrong? Yeah, absolutely. Can we be real this morning? Oh, okay, because there's no pride here. Trust me. But every time my dad would talk to me about being in the military, now I've never been in the military, they didn't want me, but he would tell me this, regardless of the individual's intellect, regardless of how you feel about them, you have to submit to them. And I said, how can you submit to a person like that? And he said, son, you salute the uniform. Never forget he said that. He said, you salute the uniform. You see, our personal submission to God is very, very important. And we're going to see, like I said, it actually affects relationships with others. But how does a believer submit to God? Have you ever asked yourself that? What does it mean, being in church? Is that what it is? Is it serving? I mean, how do we really submit to the Lord according to God's word? Well, the first step in all of it is recognizing who God is. Listen, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is God. He's Lord over all. There isn't anything that escapes his eye. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And so our submission to his authority is paramount. It's of so much importance because knowing verse 6 says, God resists the proud and give grace to the humble, how do I submit? Well, I first recognize that he's in control, that he's number one. What he says goes. And that throws out how I feel or what I think. It's actually putting him in the place that he is, and that's God. So it's a recognition of who God is and his authority. According to Ephesians 1:11, it says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's in control. I don't have to worry about the things that are going on in this world. I just have to look in him in the midst of it. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are what? All things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And so here's the question. Do we really see the events that take place in our lives as being under the sovereign hand of God? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't. I fail at this many times a day. And this is a hard practice. I didn't think that the Lord was going to lead me in this direction. But I started to really think about things that happen in life. And if we really say God's in control when it happens. For instance, if you lose your job tomorrow, are you going to first say God's hand is at work? That's tough, isn't it? Well, what about if you leave church and someone has keyed your new Mercedes? Are you going to see God's hand? Get the pun? This side's always faster. What about if your home AC breaks down and you have to replace it and you get hit with a $10,000 bill? Are you going to see God's sovereign hand in that? See, these are tough questions that we have to ask ourselves, because I think often believers are guilty of giving the devil too much credit. He's not literally under every rock. Jesus is always, he is always working behind the scenes, and nothing gets by him. Now, he isn't causing horrible events to occur in our lives, but he does allow events, and sometimes they're not good events. But he knows what's going on. If he knows how many hairs are on our heads, I think he knows the issues that we're facing and the trials and the attacks and whatever it is. But like I said, we have to have that recognition that he is sovereign. And we do that by giving thanks to him, whatever, not in the or because of the circumstance, but in it. Saying, hey, you know what? God's doing something. I can be still and know that he is God. So that's huge. When we talk about submission, listen, we have to recognize who God is, and he is sovereign. He's Lord over all. But also, we are actually supposed to submit to the authorities, the governing authorities in this earth that he's appointed. And I read several different translations to see if we could get out of this, and we can't. Okay? In Romans 13, it says this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So that means I may not even respect or even agree with an individual that's in authority. But according to God's word, the human authorities that have been established are actually appointed by God. Think about that. They're actually appointed by God. And when a believer is truly practicing biblical submission, we recognize God as sovereign, but also we submit to the earthly authorities that he's appointed. It says in Romans 13:2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority," not a authority, but the authority, meaning the one that God has set up, "resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So it's not a authority. It's, like I said, it's the authority, the one that God has set up. And if we reject it, we're actually fighting against God. Fascinating. Those are powerful words from Paul there, a man who was later put to death by the Emperor Nero. Talk about submitting to authorities that are in place. Now remember, verse 6 is what? God stands against the proud, right? But he gives grace to the humble. So important. So how do I submit to God? Yes, he is sovereign. I have to recognize that first. So important. I have to submit to the authorities that he's appointed in this life. Because why? If I resist, I'm actually bringing judgment on myself. I have enough issues without God's judgment coming down on me. Amen? We don't need that. Only when that governing authority is telling us to do something that is contrary to God's word are we to say no. So if the governing authority says, well, listen, you have to go steal, we say, no, I can't do that. Why? It's a violation of God's word. If they tell you to go commit murder, can we do that? No. Why? It's a violation of God's word. Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men. So not only does he call us to submit to the authorities that are in place, we're not even supposed to speak evil of them. We're not supposed to speak evil of them. Isn't that a bummer? I mean, that's like half the conversations I have, you know? I mean, especially the past few years. Fascinating. Yet it's so commonplace. SNL wouldn't have even survived the last few years if it wasn't for the politics that they made fun of. But I'm not here to waste pulpit time on politics or anything else. I'm just talking about our submission to the human authorities that God has placed in our lives. And that's paramount. We can disagree with an aspect of their lifestyle. We can even disagree with decisions that they make. But we are not to speak evil of them. We're not to speak evil of them. We're supposed to what? Pray. We're supposed to pray for our leaders. It's so important. And so submitting to God is recognizing his sovereignty, but it's also submitting to those authorities that he's appointed in our lives. And a third area of submission, and this is so important, and it's actually talked about in James 1, if you want to look at 1:25. The third area of submission is how do you and I respond to God's word on an everyday basis? What effect does God's word have on our everyday life? Or should I say, does it have an effect on our lives? In James 1:25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," it says, "that one will be blessed in what he does." Now, how does that relate to submission? People miss it all the time. Look back in 25 here. It says, but he who, and you should underline this, looks into. He who looks is the Greek translation of bowing down. It actually means to bow down. It's talking about a submission to his word. You see, true, genuine submission to God means whatever his word says goes. It's actually a picture when you say, when he said there in 25, but he who looks into the perfect law, it's a picture of someone that is has the Bible in front of them and is kneeling down in front of it, bowing down in front of it, and says, whatever this says, I'm going to do. That's the deepness, that's the depth of the submission that we're supposed to have unto God's word. Now look in verse 7 again. He says in chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, we know resist means to stand against, right? And so how does a believer resist the devil? Because the devil has a lot of power, doesn't he? But like I said, I think sometimes we give him too much credit, because is he omnipresent? Well, no, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He has a network of demons that somehow he uses. But is he all-knowing? No, he's not all-knowing. And he's not eternal. He's a created being. And so we have to ask, how do we actually resist the devil? Because when he tempts us, can he make us do something? No, James is clear. If we fall into the temptation, we do it. Why? Because of our own desires. So how do we resist the devil? 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says this, and y'all all know it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it says, resist him. It's exactly what James says in 4:7. It says, resist him, and this tells us how, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by other believers in the world. And so when 1 Peter, when he said there in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, that is the key. It is not your faith. It's not my faith. This is not your ability to believe. Don't miss that. You'll fail if you look at it that way. It's steadfast in the faith, meaning the word of God, the sum total of what God and his word says. That's how we resist the devil. What did Jesus do in Matthew 4? How did he resist the devil? God's word. He quoted Deuteronomy every time. He resisted the devil by God's word. And that's the same thing for us. We are to first submit to God, recognizing who he really is, that he is sovereign, that he's Lord of all. And when we do that, we recognize, well, I have the armor of God. That this is not a battle of the flesh. This is a spiritual battle. Even fights and quarrels among us, guys, it's a spiritual battle. We're really going to see, and it's James talked in the beginning of chapter 4. Listen, it's hard to get along with other believers, right? Can you imagine? It's really hard to get along with Baptists. Are y'all here tonight? No, I'm just joking. I can say that. I went to school for a long time, but the counselor has helped me. Anyway, it's always God's word. That's always the way to stand against the wicked one. And it says in 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and it says this, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. God is never wasting the painful experiences in your life, ever. He, like I said, he's always behind the scenes, but I can look at this and say, God is actually using the trials that we're going through to better us, to take us to the next level. Like I said, we never reach a plateau in Christianity, but that means that I can know, I can rest assured in the middle of an attack from Satan. Devil thinks he's destroying us. He thinks he's ruining our lives, but I can, if I'm truly recognize the sovereignty of God and I'm submitting myself unto him, I can say the devil thinks he's using me, but God is using him. This circumstance that he thinks he's caused, this destruction that he's bringing and trying to bring on my life or my family or my friends, it's not more powerful than God. God is in control. and he will use those attacks, those circumstances that come into our lives to actually better ourselves, to carry out his will in our lives. Listen, church, if you remember one thing that I said this morning, which you probably won't, but if you remember one thing, remember that a pattern of obedience to God's word completely disables the wicked one. I mean, a true, sincere pattern of submitting to God and his word, it disables him. He has no power. It totally removes, it disables his attack upon us. It's fascinating. So submission of God. Yes, we recognize his sovereignty. We submit to the governing authorities, even the ones we don't like. We resist the devil, right? We know we do that by what? God's word. Now, this one may seem so obvious, but it's so important. Number four, we ask for God's help. We ask for God's help. Part of our submission as believers unto the Lord is actually asking for God's help. Look in verse 8 in chapter 4 again. What does it say? Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. That is unbelievable. And that's true love right there, that he even wants to talk to me. But what's so neat is that the believer has to be dependent upon the Lord and his word in every aspect of our lives. And you can say, well, I don't feel the Lord. I haven't felt him in a long time. But I assure you, he hasn't left us. If we feel like God is estranged from us, who's left? Well, we have, right? I mean, but he always goes after that one. He'll leave the 99. He loves you. He's not going to judge you when you come back to him as, oh, I can't believe you. No, he's going to be waiting just as the prodigal son's dad. He's going to be looking afar off, waiting for us to come back to him because he loves us. But the imagery here in verse 8 is what really struck me, because it is of the Old Testament priesthood in the tabernacle. It says there about drawing near. Remember in the Old Testament when the priest would draw near to God through the ritual that he would do, and you're talking about the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Every day he would have to make a sacrifice on the brazen altar. And then he would enter into the holy place, and on his right you would have the showbread, right? On the left you would have the golden candlestick. Then he would walk towards the second veil, and in front of that veil was a small altar, altar of incense, that he would offer incense unto the Lord as what? A representation of his prayers going up to God, that they may be a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils. Very important. And this ritual that happens every single day is always described as the priest drawing near to God. Only once a year is he permitted to enter the Holy of Holies, make a blood sacrifice on the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat. Other than that, that's it. I'm talking about the access that we have. Like I said, though, that ritual every day took place and always is described as drawing near to God, a privilege that wasn't granted to the average person, but only to priests. If I asked a priest then and said, well, where is God? He'd point to the Holy of Holies. Listen, don't miss that. Well, can I go have a private meeting with him? No, you can't go in there. The access that we have is unbelievable, because now in the New Testament, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, because of his gift of righteousness, so when God sees us, he doesn't see our filthy rags, right, which is our own righteousness, but he sees his Son, we have access to the Father. And now the New Testament actually teaches that we're a priest. I mean, if that doesn't blow you away, you need to go drink some coffee and come back to second service. I mean, that's amazing that the God of the universe would even want to talk to me, and that he still loves me even though I fail multiple times a day, fail at my submission and in other areas. But man, God, he loves us. He loves us as his children, and when he sees us, he sees Jesus. And that means that we can draw near to God at any time, in any place, and have a heart that is full of assurance that you're going to be accepted. You don't ever have to worry that God's going to reject you when you come to him. And that's why prayer, drawing near to God, is so vital in the relationship with Christ, because the lack of prayer in a believer's life is really one of the main reasons they feel estranged to God. They don't talk to Him. So it says we have to draw near to God, and we do that by prayer. And then what happens? Well, He draws near to us. We initiate the process, just like we abide in the vine, John 15, and then what happens? He abides in us. And that's when He can start producing fruit in our lives. So we have to seek God's help. We have to ask God's help. Sounds so simple, but don't forget the importance of asking for God's help every day of our lives. In any aspect, any decision that we make, we want to be guided with His wisdom. So how does a believer submit? Well, we first said the sovereignty of God. We recognize who He is. We submit to the authorities that He's appointed in our life. We resist the devil. He'll flee from us. We do that with the Word of God. And then, like I said, we ask for God's help, which includes prayer. And number five, if we're submitting to the Lord, if you look in verse 8, we will remove ourselves from sinful practices, but not just sinful practices, also the motivation that is behind it. Look in verse 8. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, cleansing my hands is what? That's something I do, right? You can go and you can wash your hands. But when it says purifying my heart, you see, that's what I feel. It says double-minded or double-souled. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means there's an ulterior motive. He's talking about the intent in our hearts. What's your real motivation? Is this an outward religion? Okay, so you're cleansing your hands, but are you accountable to the Lord in your heart in all that you think, say, or do? And that's so important that we are removing sinful practices, but the motivations behind it. If our motivations are not pure, listen, loved one, we need to run from that. That's a lack of submission to God and His Word. It says in verse 9, and this is another thing that submission involves, lament and mourn and weep. What is He saying? He's saying submission of God. When you're truly submitting unto the Lord, there is deep sorrow over sin and its consequences. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart when you're truly submitting to the Lord and you sin. It says, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, some people have taken this too literally. They think it means they should always be, you know, mean, like my late grandmother. She was Church of Christ. And yeah, old boy is right. And man, she could be mean. I think this was her life verse, was lament, mourn, and weep. I don't know. But I know she loved the Lord, but she just never got this far in her walk. She really did. I know she loved the Lord with all of her heart. But she never got to that point in really seeing that her submission was also how she talked about other people. You know, she never got to that higher plane. And that's why she's in hell. No, she's not in hell. I'm just joking. I'm just joking, guys. I want to make sure you listen. We're supposed to repent. These words here is actually the language from a funeral service. Actually from a funeral service. You lament, you mourn, you weep. This is how a true believer feels when they sin. It should break our hearts. It should turn what joy to gloom. Because verse 9 here is the exact opposite of arrogance. Don't miss that. It's the exact opposite of arrogance. It's a broken heart. It's sorrow over sin. Just like David said in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So important. And last about our submission to the Lord, it says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We have to recognize our dependency on God, our dependency on the Lord and His Word. Because to humble yourselves, that really means to be the lowest of the lows. That's not, you know, humility will take you places, let me tell you, but it's not, the flesh never wants to humble itself. There's always a war against that. But this is a true, sincere recognition. Say, what is really humbling myself in front of the Lord? It's really recognizing that I don't deserve anything. I really don't. Everything that I've been given has been a gift that I've received. It's all based on what His Son did on the cross. And when we put ourselves into that mindset, humility starts to take over our thought process. Why? Because we're submitting to God. And the question that I have is, do we truly recognize our utter dependency on the Lord? Maybe we're trusting in another area of our lives. Maybe it's family or finances, you know, or maybe it's self, the talents and abilities. But who gave you those talents and abilities? It's from the Lord. You know, so we have to really recognize that we have to be dependent upon Him. That's a major part of our submission. And listen, I fail at that all the time. But don't forget, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, not other people. It doesn't matter what other people think or if they think you're humble. Or we should walk in love, absolutely. But they're not our judge. God is our judge. And He says, humble yourselves, not in front of people, but in the sight of the Lord. This is talking about who you are when it's just you and God. When you're not at work, when you're alone in your car or at home, who are you when you're there with just God? That's actually what James is dealing with here, because humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, it's always going to lead to victory. Every time. It's always going to lead to us being lifted up. I want to be lifted up. But we know from Proverbs, before honor comes humility. And it's easy to walk in the flesh, isn't it? It's easy to focus on the negative. You know, I can do that easily. Or I can say God's doing something in the midst of this negativity. You see, I want the Holy Spirit to help me control my spirit. I don't want to be run by how I feel or getting upset or my emotions. You know, that'll always lead to failure in my life. But the proper response to God, that genuine submission, what we see here, and this is so important, and I don't know that I ever really saw this before, it actually leads, when we're submitting to God, it actually leads to a healthy relationship between you and I, because it's based on submission to the Lord, but also to one another. Look in verse 11. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, and you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So what is James talking about? Is this the Mosaic law? No. Look back in James 1 again, in verse 25. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now look in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, you do well. What is the royal law? It is the law that teaches us to love one another as we love ourselves. Don't tell me you don't love yourself. No man has ever hated his own flesh. Let's be honest. But that's the royal law. That's what James is tying everything together. And you can say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, listen, God resists the proud. He resists those who speak evil of other people. I don't want God to resist me. Now look in 11 again. So it says, don't speak evil, meaning don't speak against somebody. Don't criticize them. Another brethren, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges. Literally, you come to a conclusion. You look at someone, or you hear something, or maybe you hear part of the story, and you've already come to a conclusion. When you do that about someone else, you have elevated your position, elevated yourself to a position that God said is reserved for Him, and that is judge. And He resists us when we do that. It says, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So James is telling us, actually, when we speak evil of one another, we're actually speaking evil of God's law. Now listen, that should convict and frighten us to even think about bashing another believer or someone in leadership or anyone for that matter. We shouldn't speak evil of anybody. But the fact that we realize that we're actually speaking against the law of God when we do that, that should frighten us. That should bring humility to us right there, because we make ourselves a judge instead of a doer of the law. And I don't want to be in that position. That's God's seat. He can have it. I have enough issues. I don't want to judge anybody. This whole context of the passage is what? God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. But when I speak evil of someone else, what I'm saying is that my opinion is more important than what God and His Word says. It's exactly what I'm doing. And you can see the pride now. See, pride is so subtle. It's not looking in the mirror saying, oh, well, I'm just such a gorgeous creature. That's an unfortunate person who does that. But that's not what pride is. Listen, pride, it's a snare of the devil. And it will steal everything that God has for you. Everything. But it's an action that we have to take. We have to walk in that pride. And we want to recognize it here. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, James said in verse 7 what? Submit to God's authority, right? This is exactly what he's saying in verse 12. I don't know why some teachers and commentators split up these verses. They're definitely, these last two verses go with the whole thought from James. He says that there is one lawgiver. What is he saying? He's saying that he's the authority that we're to submit to. It's exactly what he said in verse 7. We submit to God. When it says he is able to save or destroy, listen, that means I don't have to worry about vindication. That means I don't have to worry about getting even with someone that's done me wrong. You see, when you truly recognize that God is able to save or destroy, that removes a lot of frustration from your life, removes a lot of depression, and it removes a lot of wasted time in things that we shouldn't even be worrying about. I don't want to waste energy in getting even when I can give them to God. Hello. I mean, much better off if you really want to get them, guys, you know. What do we do when someone does us wrong? Well, Romans 12:21 tells us, right, we overcome evil not with evil, but we overcome evil with good. So important. And the last thing that he touches on in verse 12 here, it's our attitudes. He says, now you should underline this. Who are you to judge another? Man, you see, when we start judging people, it doesn't matter if it's in our hearts or out loud or online, whatever. When we put our hearts in that position of judge, we are actually showing our own arrogance. We're actually showing our own arrogance. And God resists the arrogant. He resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So important. Maybe the reason some of us don't have God's grace operating in our lives is because we're not truly submitting to him in one of these areas. I can't speak for you, but I got to work on all of these. And I mean daily. I come here with a humble heart that's not one saying, well, let me tell you how great I am. I tell you, hey, we're all on this journey together, and I'll tell you how great God is and that he loves you and that he has a lot more for us, I think, than we even realize. But if we would just simply be obedient to him, it would always lead to victory in our lives. Don't ever forget that humility, true biblical humility, is leaving the matter with God, no matter what it is, whether it's an issue at the home or maybe something just between you and your family, maybe it's a work environment, maybe someone's done you wrong, whatever it is. But true humility, loved one, is saying, okay, God, this is yours. Your word says I'm supposed to submit to you, that this is not something I even have to deal with. So I'm going to lay it at your feet. And when we do that, when we start to have that sincere submission to God, well, then we start to see everything as part of his plan. We get to see the divine role of reversal, just like in the book of Esther, where everything that the devil planned to destroy and to ruin us, God was working behind the scenes the whole time, just like he is now. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But in order to have the intimate relationship that he desires to have with us, and listen, we have to walk humbly before the Lord. We have to remove that pride, which is truly a snare from the devil, his sin. We have to remove that from our hearts and our lives, because true biblical humility is key to living a prosperous, fruitful Christian life, because that's when you realize it is all about God. And I just leave you with this before we close in prayer. Don't ever take for granted the access that you and I have to God. It's so easy to. I pray that we all start our morning off in prayer, because I tell you, the days that I don't, it sure is hard to find them throughout the day, isn't it? We want to wake up with the Lord. Listen, he loves you. Despite knowing everything about us, He still loves us. If that doesn't blow you away right there, you need prayer. And I'll be here after service to pray for you. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer, shall we? Dearly Father, I just thank you so much for the time that we have to come together as the body of Christ and worship you. Lord, you truly are a God that is love. And you know it is so easy to operate in the flesh and have pride come into our lives. And it's a thief. It's not of you. We know that your word teaches us that you resist the proud. You resist the arrogant. But Lord, help us to walk in true humility. That we start to leave things with you, recognizing that you are here. We have access. We don't have to go through a priest or a special person. All we have to do is pray, to ask you for your help. So Lord, just help us in the areas maybe we don't even know that we are practicing a lack of submission. Just remove that bitterness and frustration in our hearts and help us to see that everything that is going on is truly under your control. And you will never, ever leave us, and you will never forsake us. So we just praise you for the God that you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? See, we survived with